We love you. And we're so thankful for who you are, for what you're doing and what you have done in our lives and in our communities. And we ask that you would continue to do that. And would you continue to use us? Would you permit us to continue moving in your power to bring hope and life and love and compassion to our communities? Would you increase the compassion we have? Would you increase our passion and our desire to help those who appear helpless, to bring hope to the hopeless, and to bring light into the darkness? We ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen. And so, no doubt, you're aware that Jesus was particularly good at this kind of thing. And he ministered in the marketplace. And Jesus said this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favourable year of the Lord." I'm going to read it again because it's really good. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favourable year of the Lord." And Jesus stood up in the synagogue. And when he read that, the anger, firstly, that this would have incited among the Jewish listeners and hearers, they would have been ripping. Because he was saying, "I'm the fulfillment of this. This is why God has sent me." Essentially saying, "Hi, I'm the Messiah." That's what that was. And they weren't impressed. But that's what Jesus came to do. And that's what he has called us to do. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. When we accepted Jesus as the Lord and Saviour, we then became filled with the Holy Spirit. He's called us to share his message. Not just with the poor, but with everyone. But he's called us to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set free those that are oppressed. I have three stories to share with you. And these are great stories. And they don't all involve me. And so they involve other people in our congregation. And I hope you're happy enough for me to share these. And no names will be mentioned, but... well, some names will, but in certain cases we won't mention names to protect privacy. But we were doing Love Enniskillen recently, and Willie got the opportunity to chat with a man in the park, as you do when you're in a park and you're serving burgers. And he shared a story with Willie how he had just recently been diagnosed with prostate cancer. And Willie said, "Can I pray for you?" As Willie would. And the man said, "Of course you can." Like, he was from a Methodist church in Coleraine. His daughter was part of Cosby Coast Vineyard. He understood the whole vineyard model. He understood the whole thing about praying for the sick, the whole thing. And so Willie prayed for him. And that was on the Monday night in Coles Hill. On the Saturday, we were in the Diamond and we were giving away Rice Krispies and free hugs and Lindt chocolate, the whole thing. And the man came in, and Willie was chatting with somebody, and he came up, and I was like, how are you? I remember you from Monday night. Like, Willie prayed for you. He says, that's right. He says, I need to speak to this man, with a big smile on his face. And I was like, you seem excited. He says, well, he says, let me tell you. And he went on then to share with me this, and he hadn't told Willie yet. And I didn't tell Willie. I says, you need to speak to Willie. And he says, well, I told Willie about how I had been diagnosed with prostate cancer. He says, and I had had some scans and different things done, but I was waiting on the results of those. And Willie prayed for me. He says, I just got the results back from my bone scan. And the results from my bone scan have come back clear. And so that kind of put a partial smile on his face, as it did mine. And then he says, but then, he says, I had already had an MRI scan done. He says, and I was awaiting the results for that. The results for that came back and it's clear. And we were like, wow. He says, and so the only other thing I'm waiting on now is what happens next. He says, do I have to go through the process of chemo or radiotherapy, or do I not have to go through with that? And he said he wouldn't find that out until he got home. So we were excited. We were overjoyed at something like that. And who knew that giving away burgers in a park would lead to praying for somebody who has prostate cancer and both those scans. Now, I'm not saying the man is cancer-free. I don't mean it like that. But both the scans that he had had came back clear, whereas previously they weren't. And I think, wow. Talk about fulfilling what Jesus has called us to do. The man might not have been blind, but he was sick. Then we had a communication from somebody about a child had had a scan. And in the scan, it showed that there was a shadow on the child's brain. And, you know, whenever you hear that, I mean, you feel sad when you hear that about anyone. But when we heard this about a child, and we were upset. And so we, Charlene, as she does, she just said, would we be able to come and pray? And they were like, of course, I would love that. So we got the opportunity to go, and I have to be honest with you, it wasn't like we went and spent hours and hours and hours. It was all very rushed and it was all very quick, and that's just the way that it happened. And we went and we get the opportunity to pray for the child. And we prayed that, that it would show up to be nothing serious, that it, the whole thing. We just prayed healing on the child. And as you could imagine, the mother was distraught. The family was distraught, and the uncertainty of what this means. So we got the opportunity to pray for the child, and that was that. A few days later, we got a phone call, and the phone call told us pretty much this. It's nothing to worry about. We were like, okay. And then they told us this. The shadow in the brain is a birthmark on the child's brain. And we were like, we kind of looked at each other really funny. We're like, what? You get that? Never heard of that before. It is not anything to be concerned about. How good is that? It's just amazing. And then at our Sunday evening service, was it last Sunday? We had a visitor came, and we gave the call, as we always do, with anybody like prayer. And this visitor said, I would love to get some prayer. It was a female. And so Charlene and Gemma, was it, prayed for this lady. And Charlene said, so it turned out that the lady had problems with her back and with our legs, is that right? And so Charlene says, if your pain is anywhere from 0 to 10, how sore is it? And she said, 11. And so she was in pain. And so they prayed, and you prayed four times, didn't you? three or four times. And so the first time they prayed, it went from an 11 to a 5. Which is great. Do you know, because you think about it like this. You've got a dislocated arm, and or something's wrong with your arm, and you can lift it there. And you go to a doctor, and they give you something, and then you can move your arm to there. What are you going to say? They're a great doctor. Fantastic. I could only get my arm there. Now I can get it to here. That is a visible result that something positive has happened. But so often, we are very negative. Oh, I want to be able to get it to here. I could only get it here, but now I can get it there. Nah, that's a kind of half empty kind of, isn't it? And so the person said, the lady says, oh, I think that's about a 5. And Charlene and Gemma were like, can we pray again? Of course. They got the opportunity to pray again, and it went to a 2. And the lady was like, wow, that has reduced significantly even further. Oh, this is great. And so Charlene and Gemma, being who they are, can we go again? And the lady was like, well, yeah. And they prayed again. And the lady stood up. And now I was sat under the TV at the back, and I was just kind of watching and observing. And the smile on this lady's face as she stood up, and she just was like, and Charlene says, well, what? She said, it's gone. The pain has completely gone. And so she came from being at an 11 to being completely pain-free. Does that mean Charlene and Gemma are amazing? Well, they are, but it's not about them. It's about Jesus. But Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, but then he has sent us in his name. And we go in his name with his authority and his power, because his presence is with us. And we get to change. We get to change things. We get to change hopelessness to hope. We get to put light in the darkness. But one of the things that I think we miss in this is this. In that passage, when Jesus is talking, it highlights that God shows no partiality. Doesn't it matter who you are? It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your circumstances. Doesn't matter what age you are, what colour you are, religious background. None of that matters. God shows no partiality. And the parables in Luke chapter 15, if you read them, warn us against despising those whom God rejoices over. God rejoices over every single one of us in this room, but he rejoices over every single person who's known this room. And he has called us to every single person who's known this room. Bar none. And if you read through, the Gospel of Luke's my favourite gospel. Because it seems to me it's like this gospel of social action, where Jesus is constantly on the move. He's challenging concepts and he's challenging the way people do things all the time. And Leon Morris, who comments on the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, he says this: the disreputable have a way of turning up in the parables in this gospel. Do you know that Jesus is calling us to the disreputable? We are going to meet a whole lot of people who have got bad reputations, who are disreputable. And that does not bar them from the kingdom of God. Jesus reaches out to them time and time and time again as we go through the Gospel of Luke. Think about the story of Zacchaeus. I happen to love the Glasgow Bible version where Jesus is walking by and he shouts up the street, he shouts, "Oh, wee man, come down, I need to come to your house for tea." And essentially that's what he's saying. But it's another example that proves that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, no matter what your social standing is. Zacchaeus was wealthy, but he had a bad reputation. He wasn't very well liked because of the job that he did. You tell me somebody who works for the Inland Revenue in this current day who's popular. He would have been even more unpopular because he took the amount that people had to pay by tax and then added some on top so that he could make money out of it. The Romans would have paid him, but no much. And therefore, he inflated their already inflated taxes so that he could make money out of it. So he would not have been a popular fellow. And some people might tell you that in the Gospel of Luke, that Luke attributes to God a sort of inverted partiality towards the poor, the despised, and the disadvantaged. There is a whole host of people in our towns, in our cities, in the environments where we live, that are poor, that are despised, and are disadvantaged. And God's calling us to them. Now I understand that's not easy. And I understand that some people, when they encounter the despised, and the poor, and the disadvantaged, it is very easy to recoil and pull away from that. Because you don't know what you're going to get. But in the words of Forrest Gump, life's like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Let's not prejudge what we're going to get. Let's be prepared for anything, any eventuality. And when we come up against that, that let us do what God has called us to do. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 61 when he's in the synagogue and he reads that passage. And if you think about it, Luke gives that episode a really prominent position. Whereas if you read it in Matthew and Mark, it's mentioned but really briefly. And Luke seems to highlight the liberating mission and the gospel of the poor at the heart of Jesus establishing of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is for such as those. Because of people's social status, that should never, ever inhibit them from entry to the kingdom of God. The poor and the socially disadvantaged have always been a focus in Luke's gospel. If you think of the birth of Jesus, he was in the lodgings of animals. Do you know the ice cream place out in Killadee's, Tickety Moo? I love their ice cream. I think it's lovely. And I like going there. And I love going in and there's a whole raft of different flavours of ice cream that you can choose from. And recently I've kind of been swayed from my normal flavour and I've kind of started going for something new and I really like it, but I have to tell you something. See, when you pull up in the car park and you open your car door, I hate the smell. It's disgusting. It's enough to turn your stomach. I'll never get used to that. It's stinking. And then my kids every time want to go and see the cows. And I'm like, please go, I'll wait in here. Because I went once. And I'll tell you, that smell combs your nostrils. Doesn't it? I mean, you can nearly taste it. And I'm like, I came to taste the ice cream, no this. It's no fun. Seriously. And you think of that smell. And you think when Jesus was born, that's what he was born in. He was born in a place like that, where there was animals. It's a humble place. It's a smelly place. It's not a clean place. Luke emphasizes that really clearly. Who are the people that attend the birth of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke? It's no the Magi. It's no these however many kings that people portray that there were there and start giving them names and stuff. It's the shepherds. It's the lowly. It's the rejected or the despised kind of people. People who are looked down on. Because it was the most lowly job, apparently, that people looked down on people that were shepherds. And they were the people who turned up to worship Jesus. They were the people who were in their fields, and it says that they ran. That's who Luke highlights. And then at the presentation of Jesus in the temple, they make the offering prescribed for the poor. Leviticus 12 verse 8 highlights that. They give the offering that's prescribed for the poor. Then in Luke chapter 5, it talks about the leper and the paralytic, the calling of Matthew, the story of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the dinner, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich young ruler, the widow's gift, or the widow's mite as we might know. They're just some of the other examples. And then in Luke chapter 8, it talks about how there was a group of women are described as close friends of Jesus who were the people who provided for him out of their personal means. The Gospel of Luke really emphasizes poverty, people who are disadvantaged, people who are rejected and overlooked. And they're the people he emphasizes that the kingdom is for. And when he speaks in the poor, he doesn't he just mean people who are lacking financially. But he's talking about oppressed people. He is talking about material poverty, but he's talking about people who are oppressed. And if you have spent more than 5 minutes in this town, you'll know there are people here who are oppressed. You'll know that there are people cutting about here that look as if they have the weight of the world on their shoulders. They don't need that. They don't have to have that. And we are the people who are called to change that. We bring hope to the hopeless. We bring good news. We are agents of change. And I'm sure you're aware that change is here to stay. And we're here to bring that. The kingdom of God turns the world's values upside down. And if you look at the book of Acts, it's not the book of thoughts. And if you read the book of Acts, it shows how the believers there embraced a radical sharing of goods that characterised the early Christian community in Jerusalem. Like, radical. So let's go back to that place called Imagination Land. Can you imagine that happening here? A radical imagine the change that could bring to our communities. And according to Luke, because he wrote the book of Acts as well, that brought about the formation of a new community in which the conventional values of human society are set aside. Jesus went against normal social conventions all the time. We've highlighted the people that he engaged with. The woman who was bleeding for 12 years. Just to be touched by her would make you unclean according to the law. Lepers. To be associated with tax collectors. Women of ill repute. Not once did he turn away from them. And then at the parable of the banquet, he said, go to the people who are on the fringes of society, or people that are at the hedgerows. The marginalised, the rejected, the despised. And these people, as Leon Morris said, have a habit of showing up regularly in the Gospel of Luke, and it's for a reason. It's like flashing lights, big blaring horn sound to get your attention. And that is why it does it. Luke seemed to react against the class division in the society of his day. And he seems to show that Jesus reacted in the same manner. Jesus didn't care about class. He didn't care about the high society people and the people who were on the street. And I'm going to encourage you to do the same. Because who knows what we can miss if we reject one over the other. If we emphasize one over the other. And what it shows through the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts is that the early church responded in the same fashion as Jesus did. Because dare I suggest that because we talk about no judging and we don't want to judge, but every single one of us makes judgments every day. And would you not just hate to have missed what God had planned for you because you made a judgment that was incorrect. Luke was writing a story for a man called Theophilus. And he wanted to make an impact in the society to whom he was writing to. As well as portraying Jesus as the Messiah, he depicts him as somebody that had a specific message to proclaim and as a liberator. Do you know that we have the ability, we have the power and authority to liberate people? How often do we think of that? We have the ability to set people free. Because we carry Christ with us. What is this, the worship song we sometimes sing? Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. We have that power within us to go and bring freedom to people. And the thing is, it doesn't matter how you think of yourself. The Holy Spirit is still there. And just because you feel naff one day, doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's left the building. He's still there. How do you think Samson was feeling on the very last day that he was alive? Samson stuffed it a lot, didn't he? He was great. Because he was a really strong guy. I don't think physically he would have looked like that. That's my personal opinion. I have this mindset where he'd have looked like the wee kind of dweeby guy out of the Mr. Muscle advert. But he had this supernatural strength about him. He might have looked a bit bigger, but I don't think he'd have looked like Lou Ferrigno or, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger in his day. I don't think he'd have been ripped, you know. And then he ends up getting really, really badly done, doesn't he? He ends up having his eyes gouged out. Oh, the pain. That was an ungodly noise. I do apologise. But he got his eyes gouged out. They cut his hair off because that was a symbol of his strength. But he was a Nazarite. He'd taken a Nazarite vow. But it tells us at the very end that his hair started to grow back. His eyes were gone. He needed somebody to direct him to where he was gone. And he said this, and I paraphrase this slightly: take me to the pillars of this place. And so somebody guides him. And he makes the single most powerful and important act of his whole life. Now, he has killed a whole load of the enemy in the past, but in this one instance where his obedience turns back to the Lord and he stands and is strengthened back because his hair started to grow again, and he just gets a hold of the pillars and he pushes them down, and it kills him, but it ends up destroying the whole place where everybody is, and it kills a whole load of people. They were the enemies of God. They were the enemies of his people. And no matter how you feel about yourself, God can still use you powerfully. And when you think about Samson, how did he feel about himself that day? We can influence our societies with the outworking of the kingdom of God in our lives. And we long for the miraculous modelled by Jesus. But will we see it in that kind of power in the church? My personal thoughts on this, I think we're more likely to see that power outside of the church. And the more often we take the risk and take the chance of making ourselves less important than him and take the message outside the door, I believe that we're more likely to see something significant. That's where I want to see it happen. Jesus made several statements, and one that he said was, "The poor you will always have with you." Whether that's people who are economically disadvantaged or they're despised and rejected and oppressed, people like that are always going to be here, wherever we're at. And we need to make an effort to reach out, not just to them, but they are important, but to everybody. And we need to do it, and it doesn't matter. But one of the things that we read in Scripture is that faith without works is dead. And do you know the alert that I made last week on deep teaching? It's kind of this. If we're reading our Bible and doing what it says, then we're going to do this. Do I expect everybody's life to transform in the next day or so because, oh no, all of a sudden, read your Bible, do what it says, and we're all going to go and do it? If it was that easy, everybody would be doing it. Being obedient is difficult. We get that. We can show people that we're different. how we respond to their need. And I'm talking anybody's need. But how we respond to their need speaks volumes. We can bring change to our communities. Because people can look and think, something different about them. Can't quite put my finger on what it is, but really something different about them. And here's what I think God wants to do. Now. I believe that he wants to release compassion to people in this room now that are called to work with the poor. And I don't know how that is, what that means and what that looks like. But the Lord has called you to work with people who are oppressed or who are economically disadvantaged in whatever way. And you have been called to work with the poor, despised and disadvantaged. But I think there's people here as well where you have become desensitized to the plight of the needy. You're not in need. Everything's fine and dandy. And because of that, you've become desensitized to the plight of those that are in greater need than you. And I believe that the Lord wants to minister to you and to change that as well. But I also think that he wants to minister to people who have been on the receiving end of social injustice. You have been treated unjustly. And I think God wants to minister to you. And also to people who have administered that injustice by showing forgiveness to you. So I'm going to ask you to stand.